I've been extremely blessed to be a part of this congregation for about 4 years now. I've also been extremely blessed to meet the people that I've met here. I've been over the top blessed to be at a university like Freed Hardeman. I've been blessed to be around this congregation who's let me speak, let me lead prayers, and let me develop as a leader. And I'm thankful for the time that I've spent here, and I'm thankful for everything that I've gained from it. Right now, I want to take the time to thank Ray and to thank the elders, not just for letting me speak, but for letting us have this 5:45 service. And I'm also thankful for the guys that helped in worship tonight. It really wasn't like based on merit, or it wasn't like these are my best friends in the whole wide world, I'm going to have lead worship with me. It was really just based on looks. And so I thought, I'm going to find the guys on my hallway who I want to look real good in the pulpit tonight. I'm just kidding. These are some of my really great friends, and I couldn't ask for better men to lead our worship tonight. Another thing I've been blessed with is the opportunity to be an intern at different places. This past summer, I was in Mount Juliet, Tennessee, at a big congregation just outside of Nashville. And one of the things we did was we went on a campaign to Memphis, which is where I'm from. And so I'm like, okay, we're going to go knock on doors in some of the neighborhoods that I know. Maybe I'm going to knock on the door of someone that I already knew before this trip. So I was really excited. It was called 12 Questions Memphis. And this is how it went. We would knock on a door, and I would say, we're doing a one-question survey of Memphis and the surrounding area. Do you mind if I ask you one question? And I'm not going to lie, when I found out that that was our game plan, I was thinking, okay, I'm from Memphis, and I know how this is going to go down. This is not going to go well. But I had a smile on my face, and I acted confident because, hey, I'm supposed to be the intern, right? And so I'm telling all the kids, this is going to go great. There are going to be all kinds of great responses. We're going to have great conversations. But in my mind, I was thinking, this is going to go terribly. No one is going to pay attention to us. And if they do give us their question that they would ask God, it's not going to be genuine. This isn't going to be a heartfelt question. It's not going to surprise me if this is an awful day, an awful week. But I was the one who was wrong. As I knocked on people's doors, more often than not, it was the most heartfelt, the most thoughtful questions that I could ever think about. I could ever dream that a complete stranger would ask me, would tell me, this is what I would ask God. I would have people ask me, why did my husband die? Why does my next door neighbor, why are they struggling with finances? Why is their house about to be foreclosed? I even had someone ask me, I would ask God, when your son Jesus comes back, am I going to be saved? There were people wondering about their salvation. But there was a common theme. There was a question that I got over and over and over again. I would knock on the door. I would say, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? And the response would just be one word. Why? And I would ask him, can you elaborate on that a little bit? What do you mean by that? What do you mean by asking God why? And they would say, why are we here? Why did you put us on this earth in the first place? That's a good question. I've thought that myself many times. I'm sure you have as well. Because as humans, we're searching for an identity. We're searching for a purpose in this life. And so what do? We involve ourselves with all these different things. Okay, school. School is going to be my purpose. School is going to be my identity. So I go to all my classes, or I don't. I go to all my classes. I do all my homework. I study for all my tests. I'm going to be the best 4.0 student you've ever seen. That's going to be my identity. I'm going to go on to grad school. I'm going to get my doctorate. I'm going to have all these letters after my name, and people are going to know who I am based on my education. Or maybe that's not for you. Maybe you're more like me, and you think, my identity is going to be popularity. I just want people to know me. I just want people to recognize my face and say, hey, I know that guy. We did such and such together. I don't want a whole bunch of really close friends. I just want a bunch of acquaintances. I want everyone to know who I am. When I post something on Facebook, I want 4,000 likes on it. And I'm sure you can relate. Maybe your thing is sports. You want to be the best intramural football, basketball, volleyball player there ever was. If there was a badminton tournament, you would own it. You want to be the best sports figure there's ever been at Freed Hardeman. Maybe in high school you had dreams of being in the NFL, in the NBA. Maybe that's what you've wanted your identity to be. Maybe after college, the reason why you're going through all this education is because you want your identity to be based on the amount of money you have. Or maybe you're past college and that's where you are right now. Why did you go to college in the first place? Well, to get a job. Well, why did you get a job? So I can get promoted. Why do you want to get promoted? So I can have more money. Is that the identity that you're chasing? And we chase all these things. Chances are you don't just choose one. The chances are you're involved in all these things. And then your life is so hectic. You have no time on your hands. You lose your relationship with God. And you find yourself in the pit and you're thinking, I still don't know why I'm here. I've involved myself in all these different things, but I still don't know why God put me here in the first place. We find ourselves surrounded by a bunch of noise. And it's hard to hear the whisper of God. This semester we've been talking about the theme Unplugged, coming from 1 Kings chapter 19. And we know that's when Elijah is running away from Queen Jezebel, right? And he's just slain all the prophets of Baal. And you would think he'd be on top of the world, but really he's running for his life and he's hiding in a cave. And God comes and there's a great wind and there's an earthquake and there's great fire, but God wasn't in those things. God was in the whisper. And he says, Elijah, why are you here? The point is this. Through all the noise, through all the things that we think are making us busy, we need to hear God. We need to focus on God. Specifically tonight, we're going to talk about once you've unplugged from all these different things that are sucking away your time and your energy and your focus. Once you've unplugged from those things, how is that going to change the way you worship? How is that going to change the way you worship? Before we do that, I want to take a step back. This is something I like to do once a week. This is something I've done for a couple of years just because it helps me have a better perspective on life and helps me to understand what it is that God is wanting me to do. And there's three parts to this. The first two things, you answer a question. And the last thing, the third thing, you count your blessings. Okay, the first one is this. First question, who is God? Second question, who am I? And then the third step is to count your blessings. Who is God? Well, he's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's perfect. He's sinless. He created the heavens and the earth. He's the sustainer of all things. God is so great. And what am I? What are we as humans? Everything that God is, we are not a lot of the times. I didn't create anything. I don't have all the power. I try to act like I'm strong. But really, that's just pride. Really, I'm weak. I have no worth without God. So I think about this contrast. Who is God and who am I? God is so great and I'm so not. But then I count my blessings. And I'm praying to God and I thank Him for the opportunity to be here at Freed. I thank Him for a lot of you out that are sitting out here right now. My big thing in prayer is to pray and to thank God for people that have been in my life. Also like to thank God for the material things that He's blessed me in my life. I thank Him for my family. I thank Him for the classes that I'm able to learn about the Bible in here at Free. I'm thankful for all these things, but you know, it always ends, most of all, Lord, most of all, thank you for your Son. I'm sure you guys can relate in your own prayer life. Thank you for your Son who died on the cross to save me from my sins so that I could have a hope of eternal life. Doesn't that seem a little backwards? I try to do this once a week to give me a perspective of what exactly God has done for me. He's so great and I'm so not, but He sent His Son. He embodied Himself to die on a cross for me. And once we take that step back, then we can start to truly know why it is that God deserves our worship. Turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is the verse that William read earlier. Hebrews 12, verses 28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Because of the things that God has done for us, the Hebrew writer says, let us be grateful. And therefore, offer to God acceptable worship. And I know different translations will say service instead of worship, but the point is still the same. Because of what God has done for us, we need to give Him something back in return. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You see, if God has done all these things for me, He's given me eternal life, something that no one else could give me. I want to repay Him in some way. But I don't just want to do something on my own accord. I want to find what it is that God wants me to do to repay Him. So in John chapter 4, Jesus is in Samaria talking to the woman at the well. And He's already told her about her husbands, and she said, "Whoa, I perceive that you're a prophet." And I think this is kind of funny because when people ask me what I'm in school for, and I say, "Well, I'm a Bible major," if that's even a thing, other than Fried Hartman and Harding and stuff like that, I'm a Bible major, people immediately change the way they act. And I just think it's funny that this is what the woman did to Jesus. When Jesus said something that made her believe, okay, this guy's got to be religious, he's got to be a prophet for him to know that, she immediately changes and tries to change the subject. She says, "Oh," and then starts asking Him about a worship question, a religious question, just to make Him think that she's religious as well. But Jesus says, starting in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." Pause. How can I repay God? Jesus tells us right here in John chapter 4, the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. So how do we become a true worshiper of God? Well, Jesus gives us two criteria. And these two things are going to be the things that we focus on most tonight. And reading in verse 24, it says, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So if we're going to be a true worshiper of God, we've got to worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay, what does that even mean? What does it mean to worship God in truth? Well, that's a twofold answer. I think there are two components to worshiping in truth. John 17, verse 17, the Bible says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." So what does that mean to us? That means we've got to worship according to the word. And that's something that you've probably noticed if you've been coming here very long. We don't sing a cappella with no instrumental music for no reason. We don't do that just because it's a tradition and that's the way we've always done it. No, there's a reason for that. In Ephesians 5:19, it says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." You may have noticed that we take communion. We commune with the Lord every Sunday. Do we do that just because it's a tradition? Is that what we've always done, so we just stick with it? If it ain't broke, don't fix it? No. There's a reason for that. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, among other verses, talks about the disciples and the followers of Christ meeting on the first day of the week to break bread with one another. There's a reason why we do the things we do. In order to worship God in truth, we have to know the source of truth, and that is the Word. That is the Bible. I think one thing I need to get across, and one thing I need to accept as well, is that worship is not about me and what I want. Worship is not about you and what you want. Worship is about God and what God wants. Let me give you an illustration. A couple weeks ago, same day I broke my hand, if you didn't notice, I was watching football. And I saw this commercial, and I said, man, Domino's Pizza sounds awesome, right? Sometimes you just see a commercial, and you see that cheesy goodness on the television, and you think, that I have to have it right now. So you call up your Domino's, or maybe you call up Pizza Hut, either way, and you say, hook me up with some pizza right now. I need it. I'm desperate for your pizza right now. So they have this deal where you can get two medium pizzas for like $5.99. You can get two toppings on it. It's awesome. It got me through college. And so you order this pizza, and you got one for your buddy and one for yourself. And you know what I want? I want the bacon and the Canadian bacon with extra cheese, and it's awesome. That you should get it sometime if you haven't before. Bacon, Canadian bacon, and extra cheese. And that's what I ordered. Okay, now let's play a game of what ifs. What if the Pizza Hut dude was like, all right, I'm going to make your pizza, and I'm going to put bacon, I'm going to put Canadian bacon, and I'm going to put extra cheese on it. All right, perfect. And I'm going to put anchovies and mayonnaise and onions and like super, super spicy curry chicken stuff and like all this other junk on my pizza. Do you think I would, okay, he brings me the pizza, I open it up, I smell it, my nose hairs burn. Do you think I'm going to be a happy camper? No, not at all. Technically, he gave me what I wanted. But in reality, he didn't give me what I wanted at all. He added a bunch of extra garbage that I didn't ask for. And sometimes I wonder, is that the way that God feels about our worship? God asked us specifically. He said, worship me in this way. This is the way that I've mapped out for you to worship me. But do we ever add a bunch of extra stuff that doesn't belong? We don't have that authority. We do not have that authority to add to the worship of God other than what He's told us to do. The second part of worshiping in truth is answering the question, are we telling the truth in worship? I want you to think about these devotional songs. They're simple. Some of you might have sang these songs most of your life. Some of you, they may be new. But here's some of the lyrics. Make me a servant. Lord, make me like you. For you are a servant, make me one too. My only hope is you, Jesus. My only joy and my only peace is you. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. You open my eyes and help me to see. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down and to tell you that you are my God. Lord, you are more precious than silver. You are more costly than gold. You're more beautiful than diamonds, and there's nothing, nothing I desire compares with you. Step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Listen to our hearts. Hear our spirits sing. And then it goes, we will use the words that we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. With the words that we know, words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. Let me ask you the question. When you sing those lyrics, is that really what you want? When you say, the words that I'm telling you, God, right now, they're not enough. So I want you to look inward. I want you to look at my heart. Do we really want that? Or would we rather, God, take our word for it? Do we really want to be a servant? Do we really want others to be ahead of ourselves? Are we telling the truth in worship? Or are we singing to God a bunch of lies? What does it mean to worship God in truth? It means we worship God by the Bible. And it also means we worship God in truth by telling the truth when we're singing, by telling the truth when we're preaching or praying. We don't give empty words up to God. We mean what we say. So what does it mean to worship in spirit? And I'll be honest with you, this is a concept that I've wrestled with. It's not something that's easily grasped. Most of the time when I see the word spirit in the New Testament, I freak out a little bit because it's not easy to understand. It's not something that you can see. It's not tangible. But if I could boil down worshiping God in spirit into one statement, this would be it. Worshiping God in spirit is engaging God with the whole heart. Worshiping in spirit is engaging God with the whole heart. It's having a passion for God. And this isn't a concept that's all of a sudden new. I'm not coming up with anything here. If you reference back to Genesis chapter 4, almost to the beginning, when Cain and Abel were offering their sacrifices to God, Cain offers fruit. That's what he had. Well, when Abel came, he gave the firstborn. He gave the firstborn of the animals that he had. He took the best cut of the fat and he offered it to God. Now, the difference wasn't Cain offered fruit and Abel offered animals and animals are better. No, the difference was an attitude. The difference was Abel offered his best. He put everything on the table. He put his best foot forward and said, Lord, you take my best. And Cain offered God what he didn't want. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, some scribes come up to Jesus and they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? They're trying to trap Jesus here. What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Love God with everything you've got. Love God with everything you've got. See, we've never been called to do anything half-hearted. We've never been called to come to an assembly and offer lip service to God and not mean a word what we say. We've never been called to do anything half-hearted. We have been called to give our whole self, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Engaging God, or worshiping in spirit, is engaging God with the whole heart. Turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. I'll read the verse again. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. We're to love God with everything we've got. And out of that love, we're to be grateful for the things that God has given us. The eternal life that no one else could offer us, that we don't deserve, God has given us anyways. And we're to be grateful. And out of our gratefulness, Let us worship God with everything we've got. So what is that going to look like? What is that going to look like in comparison to what we've been doing? Well, I can tell you, spirited worship will have meaning. Spirited worship, you're going to mean what you say to God. Spirited worship will accompany emotion. If you fully understand exactly what God has done for you, and if I fully understand that concept, I will feel emotion. And spirited worship is going to be genuine. I want for a second for us to stop thinking about whatever you're thinking about. And I want you to answer a set of questions for yourself. This is a time of personal reflection. This is a time when I don't want you to think about the person sitting next to you. I don't want you to think about someone you know from chapel or from a different class. I don't want you to think about anything else except for yourself. I want you to answer these questions honestly for yourself. And if you're the kind of person that likes to write things down, you can make a list. You can write these things down. We're gonna do a worship report card. A worship report card. And I know that sounds like the most typical future youth minister thing that you could ever do at Henderson 545. But it will be beneficial. So if you want to write down, rank yourself A through F. Or if you just want to think about it, really mull over these things. Do I mean the words I say in worship? Or am I lying to God? Rate yourself. Am I intently listening to sermons, or am I thinking about what's next? If I'm convicted in a lesson and I feel that I need to make a change, do I actually have plans to turn from my sin? Do I actually have plans to turn from my sin? Where's my mind when we pray? Am I praying along with a prayer leader? Or am I thinking about what's in Gano? Am I thinking about a test that I have tomorrow? In prayer, am I acting as if I were literally before the throne of God? When I pray to God, do I have a level of reverence that would match if I were literally before the throne of God? Then the last question, why am I here? Are you here for the right reason? Are you here because you love God and you have gratitude for God and the things He's done for you? Or are you here to maintain some kind of status? Do you want your friends to think you're godly? Do you want strangers to think you're godly? Do you come here on Wednesday and Sunday just to check a box and to say, yes, I am a Christian? What do you need to change? I'm asking myself these same questions. What do you need to change? What do you need to improve on to become a true worshiper of God? Tonight, to begin the lesson, we talked about how everyone is searching for an identity. Everyone is searching for a purpose. Tonight, let's find our purpose and our identity in being a true worshiper of God. That is, worshiping God in truth and worshiping God in spirit with our whole heart. Tonight, I don't know what you need to change. And I don't know if you've even become a Christian yet. But if you want to do that, if you want to become a Christian and become a part of this body of Christ's church, there are people willing to teach you, talk to you, pray with you, and even baptize you tonight. Or if you've become a Christian already, but you realize that your worship habits are not where they should be, or something else has pricked your heart, and you've decided a change needs to happen, don't wait. Don't wait. If you need anything tonight, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.